Somebody said, you're back. And I said, well, when you talk to the chairman of the Pastor Parish Committee and they say that Jim missed his calling, you figure you better get back. That's really not the reason I'm back. But I did consider it. Oh, I miss not being here last week, I'll tell you that. It's just become a good habit for me. There's some interesting things that we're going to take a look at today, and we talk about this passage of Scripture that Tim read earlier. But just a kind of a little recap so far on the series that we've talked about. We've talked about access to the tree of life was denied Adam and Eve and was denied mankind because Adam chose to turn his back on God. And the other thing we saw in that first message was that the only redemption that came was redemption through the shed blood of an animal. Because as you remember, they were weaving fig leaves together that were dying as they were doing it. But it took a live animal that had its blood shed to provide redemption. And then the second message we saw through the cross that God had restored access to the cross through Jesus Christ, and now that we can come boldly to the cross. And I think when God says boldly, he means boldly. He doesn't mean come like a bunch of weak little weaklings that are scared to death of Satan. But come boldly in the name of Jesus. And then we saw 3 weeks ago that the symbol of the cross was an evil symbol. And that Jesus became the scapegoat for the sin of the world through that salvation, through that death on the cross. And 2 weeks ago we saw that there was some passion involved, and it was passion that was really required for Christ to die that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. John said in 8:32, he says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And we know those things because that's what the Word of God says. We know that the cross removed all the garbage in our lives, all of the stuff that we've done that we didn't want anybody to know about. Someone once asked me, do I need to tell somebody everything? And my answer was no. You don't need to tell somebody everything. If it's going to hurt them, they don't need to know. They looked at me and they thought, well, that was a little odd, but it's really not. We learn that through that death on the cross that Christ liberated us from sin and liberated us from everything that was in our lives and gave us that new life and gave us the joy to live together. And so we find as we live a Christian life, we find that there are sometimes that we're really on fire for God. Some days things are really going well, and this is really a good time, and God is really moving in my life. And then there are those low times, those valleys that we experience, that Kyle and Courtney have experienced, that Daryl's experienced, that each and every person in here has experienced. Life is not always sitting around eating chocolate-covered strawberries and drinking a glass of champagne. That's not what life is about. Life can be difficult. And so there is a miracle that led to the cross. If you get a chance this week, read John chapter 11, read the whole chapter, and take a look at it totally in its context. But what you're going to do is you're going to read and you're going to see about this death of Lazarus, and you're going to see a lot of things. Number one, we all know that Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick. We knew that because they had come and said that his friend Lazarus was sick and he needed Jesus to come. We also know that he could have gotten to him in plenty of time before he died because the Bible says that he purposely stayed away. I threw purposely in there, but I think Jesus purposely stayed away for a reason. And you're going to see how that's tied together as we talk about this today. But he allowed him to get worse, to become critical, and even die. But then he allowed him to wake up from his sleep. So there's a process that goes on there. And because of that one event in the New Testament is what became the catalyst for Christ to expose his power to that nation that time. If you're in a tight place now in your life, get ready, because God is about to expose his power in your life. If there's something that's really troubling you, something that's really working on your spirit, something that's really got you down, I tell you, get ready. Because that's when God moves in our lives. This is one of these, and now hear this. When God is ready to expose his power, he releases it through a crisis. For God said, he is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of need. So when we're in that situation is when we need help, and when we really have that desperation maybe. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. Yet as Tim read, the Bible said he came forth hand and foot bound. How are you going to do that? How are you going to walk out of that grave with your feet bound, other than through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? And that's the only way it's going to happen. I saw this week and I thought it was interesting. It said, too often we focus our vision on the command and miss the various reactions of the crowd. We get so caught up in the miracle, we miss the atmosphere of the day. Notice this, because it happens in our lives also. As God blesses us, we get so sometimes wrapped up in that fact that God's blessing us and that we think everybody likes us, but in reality, not everybody likes you to be blessed by God. And I'm not saying your Christians are your Christian friends, but I'm saying there are people out there that really could care less if you were ever blessed. But Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and I'm sure that many people, along with Mary and Martha, were standing around shouting and just so totally excited that Lazarus, dead Lazarus, came out of that tomb. But the Bible goes on to say that there were, and as Tim read, some of those people went to the authorities. Some of the people on the fringe of the crowd that didn't want to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus blessed. And there are those people in the world today. I don't have time for them in my life. Frankly, as a Christian, you don't have time for them in your life. But we need to spend time with them. We don't lay down in green pastures with them, but we can certainly minister to them, and we can certainly share with them, and we can certainly let them understand. Because verse 46 that Tim read said, who went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. So they didn't like what he had did. They didn't want him to bless anyone. And oftentimes in the church, the same thing happens. Somebody sings a song and somebody get, you know, we get envious. Not me, but some, you know, and I know Jim and I have talked about this. Neither one of us are going to stand up here and sing a song. And we're not going to invite you either, Tim. But there are people that are jealous of that and people that are envious of that, and they don't want God to bless people for that. Or someone might say something. Someone might go on a mission trip. You know, I'm thankful that Linda goes on mission trips for Larry, because that's a blessing to hear her tell about it and to share what happened. That's exciting to hear. But not everyone liked the miracles that Jesus did. Martin Luther King faced the same thing. I'm a huge fan of Martin Luther King. I think he was a pretty neat guy. I think he had a lot of great things to say, and I have the ultimate amount of respect for the man. But there were a lot of people in the 1960s wouldn't let him in their church to speak because they were jealous of what his message was. And so they didn't want to have anything to do with him. Same thing was true with Martin Luther. Martin Luther was in the Catholic Church and really became the spark plug or the catalyst for the Protestant Reformation. I'll get the right word here in a second. When he nailed his 95 thesis to the door at the Church of Wittenberg. And it's amazing that there are people who didn't like that. But think about what ultimately happened through that small nail hole in the door. That it revolutionized Christianity. And it brought about the Protestant movement. I'm going to say something, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but I can support it. We need to understand that if we cannot deal with criticism, we can't be a disciple of Christ. Because that's what he faced. I have people come to me and say, I didn't like something you did. Now, I'm not sure that's criticism. Well, it is. But, and I take it and I listen to it. I'll sort things out. But we have to expect a certain amount of that. And I base that on this. When John 15:58, it said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me. It hated me before it hated you. So there are going to be people that's not going to like things we do. What was it somebody said? Suck it up, buttercup. I don't remember who said that. I heard that somewhere. I didn't make that up. That's too good of stuff. Okay. But that's what it's all about. We'll hear that. I don't mind people telling me they don't like something I do. I'm not going to tell you I'm going to change. And I'm not sure that we should, as people, you know, as Christians, I'm not saying we should change. This hatred came from Christ because of religious leaders. They called a council meeting in verse 47 and said, we need to do something about this guy, Jesus. If we don't stop him, the whole world is going to follow him. If we don't stop him, Rome's going to attack us for his effectiveness. That's in essence what they were saying. So this was not the first person. Jesus was not the first person crucified on a cross. He was not the last person crucified on a cross. That seemed to be the choice of crucifixion, or the choice of death, the choice of capital punishment for that day. In fact, on the day that Jesus was crucified, he was not alone. It is because the others were executed, but Jesus was offered as a sacrifice, and I'm going to tell you why. Romans could not offer up a sacrifice to God because they didn't worship God. The Romans could not offer up a sacrifice, and as much as the Roman people thought that they were going to kill Jesus, they couldn't kill him because it took the act of a high priest to sentence him to death. Not just anyone could have done it. Judy couldn't have, you know, commanded Jesus to be killed. It took a high priest to offer a sacrifice. And although Caiaphas was clueless and didn't really understand, and this is important for us to understand, that even though his motives were impure, he was still a necessary piece in the puzzle to bring about the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. Because without his consent to kill Jesus, would have been an execution. But because the high priest, in the Old Testament, remember when they brought the lamb in and tied it to the altar? Well, they brought Jesus in bound, the Bible says, to Caiaphas. So if you picture that in your mind, we're seeing a picture of a lamb tied to the altar, and we're seeing a picture of Jesus bound, in essence, tied to Caiaphas, the high priest. And so if you've got, you know, if you have that picture in your mind, then it took the action of a priest to make it a sacrifice, not an execution. Here is the cause and effect of Lazarus' death. If Lazarus hadn't have gotten sick, he wouldn't have died. If Lazarus had not died, the crowd would not have gathered. If Lazarus had not died, then Jesus would not have raised him. If Jesus had not raised him, then those many Jews would not have believed in Jesus. If Jesus hadn't raised him, then there wouldn't have been all the jealousy about the people mingling on the outside of the crowd that went to the Pharisees. So Lazarus' death and remaining in that tomb for 4 days had a specific purpose, because it brought Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest, who could sentence him to death. But no one else could. That's why it becomes a sacrifice. So what that tells me is God allows certain things to happen in our lives. Things that, you know, that we don't necessarily like, things that we wish wouldn't happen, things that that take place that we just look back and say, man, why'd that have to happen? They're negative things. That's what they are. But Jesus can take them and he can make them better. He can make us grow. He can make us find favor with him. There's structure and order in everything that he does. Romans 8, 28 and 29 said, and we know, this is from the Amplified, with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose. For those whom he foreknew and loved and chose beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son and ultimately share in a complete sanctification, so that he would be the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many believers. So what that says is that everything works together for good, even the negative things, because God will, as I said earlier, when we're in the depth of the valley, he will lift us out of the valley and take us to the mountain. Caiaphas started the plot that gave Judas credit for Jesus' death, but it was really Caiaphas. Might as well shake the hands of your enemies, because they can only do to you what God will allow. Our bondages have a purpose. And they have a purpose in God, and they have a purpose with God. They're not to hinder us, but they're to bring about the fulfillment of our lives. I don't know why things happen. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. And I don't know why good things happen to bad people. I don't have the answer. But I do know that through Christ, good can be made out of bad. The application of the blood of Jesus is the following. Number one, he's going to wash away every curse. He's going to wash away every depression, the word we don't use a lot, but every demonic spirit in our life. He can wash away that. He can wash away suicidal spirits. Cindy and I were with a guy the other day, said he had just done his second suicide funeral. And those are difficult, say the least. But he can wash away that. He can wipe away every generational curse that is before us. If there's something that your grandparents were cursed with, and your parents were cursed with, you don't have to be cursed with it. Whatever it is, God can remove that. He can remove every demon that plagues us. He can remove everything that gets in our way. He can remove everything that interferes with that perfect relationship that we have with Him. The one thing that the devil cannot handle is the blood of Jesus Christ. Cannot do it. And so what we begin to see is Jesus Christ is kind of a three-dimensional picture of a prophet, a king, and a priest. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the miracles of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship." Paul says that we are under His mercy. At one time we were aliens, but now we are children of God. We can come boldly to Him. We all have things in our lives that we're tied to. Things that hinder us, things that get in our way from a total, complete, maybe relationship with Jesus Christ. A little thing that bugs us. The bad driver. The poor driver. Something that people say. Something that people do. There's things that people do that bug us. And you know what? That bugged them. And so what that does is that interferes with that relationship, not only with them, but with God. So in closing, can you worship God through testing and pain? Through testing, pain, and trial? Can we worship God in the valley? Can we lift our hands through all the wounds that we have and all the things in our lives that are bothering us and say that He is Lord? Am I willing to let those little things that bug me get frozen off and killed, and that we can have peace and then we can be in favor with God? Whatever our situation is, He's calling us to be a living sacrifice. That's what that shed blood did on the cross, is it washed us clean. And then His presence and the Holy Spirit keeps us safe. So I encourage you to lift your hands, open your mouth. The wounded, the brazed, the bruised, the tired, the lonely. Whatever it is, He took care of it on the cross that we might have peace, we might have freedom. So when somebody asks you, why did Jesus wait 4 days to come to raise Lazarus from the dead? It was part of the plan to get the people to go to the Pharisees to condemn Jesus that we might have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we do lift our hands and we do release the things that bug us, the garbage and those little things that just gnaw at us. Because in the long run, they're not important. What's important is what's Jesus done in my heart and what's Jesus done to forgive me and give me freedom. That's what it's all about. Peace, joy, love, forgiveness. So Father, thank You for this day. What a great God You are. What a privilege it is to worship You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.